Reverend Wilson asked if I would read the scripture also, so I'd be pleased to do that. John 1. John 1. As we read together verses 29 through 51 of John chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word tonight.
It is surely a great privilege to be here with you and to be able to renew my fellowship with you and my friends that are in Cornerstone. Pastor Moses from Ramachandapudram, with his wife Hepzibah, expressly asked me to bring their greetings to you. He knew that I was coming to Cornerstone, and he asked me to expressly bring his greetings to you, and also he brings his thanks for your wonderful support that you have given him over the years. Also, although Reverend Stephen Pullman and Nellie Pullman did not ask me to speak on their behalf here, I'm sure if they remembered to do so, they would have asked me to bring their greetings to you as well and their love for you. I'm sure that they would have required me to do that if they knew that I was here. Now, I understand that I have a very strong accent, and I hope you can understand what I'm saying, because it is important to be able to digest the Word of God and to bring those thoughts to your heart and be moved by the Holy Spirit as the Word of God ministers to you through the Word and the Spirit. So I'll do my best. My accent, I understand, is strong, but I believe we will get through this this evening. As we open our Bibles to the portion that was read to us in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we see a very significant portion before us. We find that the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus was a ministry that began at the appointed time that was set for his ministry. He had turned 30 years old, and in the law of God, as a priest comes to administer and bring the ministry of the priesthood to bear in the company of God's people, he must first turn 30. And the Gospel according to Luke says that he turned 30 and he presents himself to another priest. That priest was the son of Zechariah, the prophet John. Indeed, the Lord Jesus said there was no other prophet greater than John, because he was the great fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, that before the Messiah comes, there would become one like Elijah. And this is Elijah, if you're able to receive it, says the Lord Jesus to his disciples. There is none greater than John. And yet those who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than John, said the Lord Jesus. And so we find that as Jesus comes to John, we find that he comes as John is baptizing all of Israel, in preparation for the expectant one that was promised in the Old Testament, the very Messiah, the very fulfillment of the promises that had come to King David as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who would be the King of all eternity, that would exceed the King of David, and the promises of the covenant of David would be fulfilled in the one that is regarded as the great Messiah, the King of Israel. And so we find that as the Lord Jesus comes, he comes not to be baptized by John, as Israel was being baptized, to be those that would repent of their sins. Jesus had no sin. Jesus was the incarnate Son of Man. And he was born by the conception of the Holy Spirit, fully man in the womb of Mary, and fully God, being conceived by God himself, the Holy Spirit. So he comes not as Israel's coming to John, but he comes to be baptized by Jesus, by John. He says, as John forbade him to come almost, he says, I need to be baptized by you. I need to be renewed and washed by your kind of baptism. And Jesus said in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that the baptism that I must undergo is a baptism that will fulfill all righteousness. There is something in the life of Jesus that is yet to be fulfilled, And the law of God had to be applied to the work of the Lord Jesus for his preparation in his ministry. John was somewhat perplexed. John said, well, fulfilling all righteousness. He instantly understood what that meant. There was matters of the law of God that were yet to be fulfilled. And that fulfillment required that a priest that was to be ordained into the ministry of the gospel and minister within the temple of God must turn 30 first. He must shave his head in preparation for the ministry of his priesthood. He must then be baptized by another priest by the sprinkling of water upon him in ordination rites. And that is exactly what the apostle, what John the baptizer was to do. He was to prepare him not as a great teacher, although Jesus taught people like none other. He was not a social worker or a healer, although Jesus performed so many miracles that the books could not contain the stories of these healings. He came primarily as a priest, but he presents his own body as a redeemer. His own body was to be the lamb that is spoken of in the Old Testament, particularly in the Passover sacrifice. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We find that this was the entrance and the commencement of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He was then compelled by the Holy Spirit to go out into the wilderness to be tempted in every way by the devil. And the Lord Jesus did not use his godly powers to defend himself. His defense was the word of God that stood firm and sure. And every temptation that came to Jesus was repelled by the word of God. His absolute confidence in the word of God alone was his bond in terms of his ministry. And so we find that 39 days after the baptism of Jesus, there was a delegation from the temple to try and establish who is this John. All of Israel are going out to be baptized by him. What is his purpose? Is he the Messiah, as some of the weak ones are beginning to say? Is he that prophet that was promised by the prophet Moses in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy and verse 18? Is he the one that we are expecting? And there we find that there was a glorious testimony given to us by John the Baptizer. He answered a clear and beautiful testimony where R.C. Ryle, the great Anglican evangelical bishop, said there's none other that had given such a clear and full testimony of who Jesus is. And they asked, and he confessed in verse 20 of chapter 1 John's Gospel. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And we find Then they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." In other words, he was not wanting to confuse them about any greatness in John. Even though Jesus said he was that Elijah. But John was one that always said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." John was to fade away, but Jesus was the one that was to come forward, and his ministry was the essential thing. He says, "Then are you the prophet?" Not a prophet, but are you the prophet that will speak all things completely, and there will not be any need for revelation after your words? And he said, "No." Then they said to him, "Then who are you? We need to bring an answer to those who have sent us. What do you say about yourself? Why all this commotion? Why all these baptisms?" They may well be saying. And he simply quotes from the scriptures. He says, "I am the voice that cries in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. I simply make the way for the one greater than I." And he was able to say to the Pharisees that came out to meet him, he said, "There is one standing amongst you. He is so eminently amongst you. Indeed, if I was to add to these words, I would simply say, he came to me 39 days ago and I saw the Spirit descend from heaven. I saw, and we all saw and witnessed, I am not on my own here, the heavens open, and the voice of God from heaven came, as he came in Mount Sinai in the days of Moses. And the voice of God said these words, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the one we have been looking for. I pale into insignificance. I cannot even undo the thongs of his sandals." And so we find that he gave a good testimony concerning Jesus. John knew beyond any shadow of doubt. It was almost a close friend of him that had been revealed. John and Jesus, without a doubt, must have known each other before this point. Their mothers had gathered together when they had conceived. Elizabeth had conceived John, and Mary had conceived Jesus. And they gave great praise to God. And even Mary broke out in the song of the Magnificat with all the praise of her heart, knowing that what lay in her womb was what God had promised, and his name would be Jesus, the Savior of the world. Christ, the King of Israel. And no doubt these two families had close family relationships. And no doubt John had to be revealed first. And Jesus no doubt prayed for John that his testimony would be true. And as he made preparations for his way, John opened up the road for Jesus. Now we find that this is an extremely significant point in the ministry and the purpose of the gospel. We find that the first thing that happens is a gathering of two disciples of John, move from the discipleship of John and under his tutorage. And as John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Two of the disciples heard those words and they were obedient. They were effectually called from the ministry of John into the church of Jesus Christ. We see that here, this invisible body of Jesus Christ, the gathering of those who are regenerate, are brought to Jesus by word and spirit, and they become a new creature in Christ, and they begin to follow Jesus. The beginning of the church of God is found in these verses. Some would say that the confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi in chapter 16 of Matthew and verses 13 to 19 is the beginning of the church. The Roman Catholic Church might understand it to be that way, but John's Gospel does not understand it to be that way. It was a good confession of a man that had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no apostolic succession in Peter. There is no mystery in Peter. Peter was a man that had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he made a good confession. "You are," he says, "the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the one that we've been looking for. We cannot turn to anybody else." Others have said when the apostles were appointed by Jesus and the 12 were set aside, that is the beginning of the church. I would suggest to you that was certainly the beginning of the office of God in the church. But it certainly wasn't the beginning. Others have said, we must wait until the resurrection of Jesus before we can see the beginning of the new creation. And that is the beginning of the church. And certainly, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians that there is a new creation in Christ. And any of us who have not been resurrected from the dead are not Christians. Jesus has said there is only one that can give new life. That is, John said that. I can baptize you in water, but there is only one that can baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Without that baptism, we cannot be known as Christians. We might be known as covenant children, and you are children of promise. But it's necessary for you at God's appointed time that you might come to know the Lord Jesus in such a way that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that you are born again and you make a good confession of your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the faith of your parents, but you need to make your own personal faith in the Lord Jesus. It's important that you listen to these words. If we have not got the Spirit of Christ, we are not His, says the Apostle Paul in the 8th of Romans. But when the words of John the Baptizer, saw Jesus coming from the wilderness of his own temptation. For Jesus lived under the law, but without sin. He was tempted in every way like us, but without sin. And when John saw him coming, he said, "This is the one. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Those words are not recorded in anywhere else in the New Testament. John witnesses these things. And here we find two disciples, and characteristically, the Apostle John never mentions his name in any of his writings. He doesn't want to see his name beside his Saviour's name. He's not worthy. But he does mention the other man's name, Andrew. And there were two, there might have been many others that heard those words, but there was two that did hear those words and acted upon them. We might hear words, we might hear preaching that calls for our obedience. But not all hear with obedience. Not all are effectually called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Those are hard words. Those are difficult words. But these few, these two, heard the words of John as though they're the words of God. And they were clear eyewitnesses to these events. And the sequence of these events was profound in their lives. John was passing the baton from the Old Testament administration of grace to the one that was going to administer the New Testament administration of grace to the Lord Jesus. And we find that these two were the beginning of what we might call, as what the Apostle Paul says later on, the beginning of the true body of Christ, where Jesus is the head and we are the members of the body of Christ, organically united with Christ, and that we are those that are a living organism of God himself. And so we find that as they were invoked to follow Jesus, John's disciples graduated from the tutorage of Jesus's life to Jesus' life-giving spirit. And we find that the implications of this baptism of the Holy Spirit is woven in to the way in which they were gathered to Jesus. They followed Jesus not in their own interest merely, but they followed Jesus because there was an inner dynamic work of God going on in their hearts. It was a work of a baptism of the Holy Spirit that was profound and supernatural. It was a glorious work of God that brought these two men and others with them so that they might be united and engrafted into the vine of Israel. And we find that these two disciples began to follow the words of John initially. And we find them not following as a pair of soldiers doing their duty, but they were those that were awakened in their love for Jesus. And we find that they were those that walked with Jesus. These two heard the Lamb speak, not merely in their ears, but also in their heart. They were persuaded in their very conscience. They were transformed in their mind. And their hearts were opened strangely by a voice that was the voice of Jesus. A still small voice, as it were. It is always the case with the Good Shepherd. His sheep hear his voice. And we are drawn by that voice. We are gathered to Jesus by that voice. And it is strangely set against the natural values of the flesh. But it's a spiritual work that only Jesus can do in our lives. And so we find that as they stepped out and began to follow Jesus, then in verse 38 it says, "Then Jesus turned and seeing them follow, said to them, 'What are you seeking?'" Very often we find that the diagnostic questions of God in our lives reveal our real desires of our heart. We always, as evangelists, follow the questions. Pastors are always asking questions so that they might understand your spiritual condition and the condition of your heart and what you need. And we find that this, they were beginning to reveal themselves before the face of Jesus. It is an uncomfortable period. Men like John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, said that he was in a state of repentance for 3 years. And he was in a state of a condition where his heart was not settled, in a state of turmoil, as it were, and yet the still small voice of Jesus was drawing him to Jesus. I can remember in my own life, it took some 3 years. As I was being effectually called to Jesus, it was a very uncomfortable period of my life. And yet it was a strange delight that was arising in my heart. Here, he simply says, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" It wasn't very complicated. It was just a simple thing. "I want to be with you." Now, that's always the first sign of genuine spiritual life. I want to be with Jesus. It doesn't seem too complicated. I don't ask the questions, "Well, am I elect? Am I predestined?" No, no, nothing like that. "I just want to be with you, Jesus." And Jesus never refuses us. All those who call upon Jesus have never disappointed. And we find here that Jesus says, "Come and see. Come and sit with me. Come and dwell with me." And that's what they did. One of the two disciples who heard John spoke to follow him was Andrew, the son of Peter's brother. So we find that here that they were in this point of being with Jesus. Once we are with Jesus, there is a most glorious thing that begins to take place. Our heart is set on fire. Our desires are to be with Jesus. We find that our minds are beginning to throb with the desire to know God's word. Fill me with the word of God. May I have that unsatiable desire to read God's word. I want to know how God thinks. I want to walk in the ways of God. That is always a sign that you've been with Jesus. In the book of Acts and chapter 4 and verse 13, when John and Peter were hauled up in front of the religious authorities, and now it says that they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They did not need to know anything more than what Jesus was teaching them, and they were people that were far beyond the natural order of learning. They were people that were transformed by the Word of God. And as we read in our Old Testament reading, there would become a time when the Messiah would come, where God would write the Word of God upon their hearts and fill their hearts with the Spirit of God, and they would be able to learn directly from God. That's what happens when we pick up a Bible and we find Jesus in the Bible and we begin to see the face of Jesus. That is the way it happens. We are led out of ourselves. We become convinced of our sins and misery. And then we see the face of Jesus. We see Jesus not merely as a teacher, not as a healer or a social worker or an educator, but we see Jesus as my Redeemer. He is the ransom that God has provided for my sin. He has set me free from the prison of sin and death. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was deaf, but now I hear. Once I was dead, but now I am resurrected from the dead. Any religion that does not give resurrection when you are dead is not worthy of its adherence. Jesus is the one that gives life and life eternal. He fills us with his Spirit, regenerates our hearts, and sets us as men that are resurrected, men and women and children. So here they begin to see. Jesus turns to them. Come and see. Jesus touches us, and we are never the same again. We are people now walking with Jesus. It's a miracle, but anything short of a miracle is not the genuine thing. Anything that's not supernatural in this is not the real thing. Don't settle for anything less, children. Make sure you take hold of the garments of Jesus and don't let him go until you know that Jesus is your Savior. Drink in God's word. Fill your heart with the things of God. It will more than satisfy you. Take it from an old man. For many years, I've walked with Jesus. And there's not been a time or a day where it hasn't satisfied me. The fullness of his glory is always available. He is always faithful. He is able to perform his wonders amongst us. Don't let him go until you know him. Make sure you've got the authentic Jesus. Don't settle for the synthetic religion of churchianity. Be happy with Jesus only. They saw many things in Jesus. They saw the testimony of John, and they were moved by it. And the things that they felt in their hearts was compelling, and it compelled them to testify. They didn't need anybody to teach them about their relationship with Jesus. They spontaneously said who Jesus was. "We have found the Messiah," said Andrew to his brother Peter. "Come and see for yourself. You'll see what I'm talking about is true. Everything that Moses has said about this man, I will see him in front of our eyes. Come and see. Drop everything now and come and see." There was a spontaneity in the testimony of all God's believers. We don't need to be those that go to theological college or anything. We just need to say what we have felt and known and come to understand in our being with Jesus. My friends, to witness of Jesus should be something that's very natural to us. If we have experienced Jesus, we cannot help but keep silent. We must talk about Jesus. It's a bit like being in a law court. If you've witnessed a crime, you'll be pulled into the court and you'll have to tell the court what you saw. What was your experience in this case? And you will simply say what you witnessed. Now, when we are with Jesus, we simply have to say what we know of Jesus. You might have a barrister that will have to sum up the case. You might need a pastor that will tell you many things about your faith and explain many good things about what your faith really is. You might need to have teaching on what it means to be justified by faith and what it means to understand sanctification. These are theological terms. These are technical terms. Maybe the pastor can teach us these things. But what we know of Jesus, we must testify of Jesus. I was making a trip in New York. I've never been to New York. I had to make a trip from one airport to another airport. And the only way I was going to get there was that I had to pay a very expensive, a cab or a taxi. And taxis in New York, you know, they're pretty scary things. And I got in this taxi. It couldn't have been a better person. In God's providence, I got a person. He says, "You've just got the right person." I said, "Well, that happens a lot in my life." He said, "What do you mean this happens a lot in your life?" "Oh, a lot of good things happen in my life. It seems to be God looks after me." He said, "What do you mean?" "So what do you look at it? You got through all this traffic so quickly. It should have taken me 2 hours. It ain't taking 3/4 of an hour. And you weren't speeding." He said, "That's God." He said, "Oh." He said, when did you know about these things?" "Oh, it was when I was 23 years old," I told him. And he says, God touched me, and I've never been the same again. He says, he's always left me faithful. He's always been faithful to me. He said, I want that sort of God. Now, I think it was worthwhile paying the extra money to have a chat with that guy about the things that really mean a lot to me. I was just testifying to what Jesus is to me. And we don't need to anything else than know the power of God under salvation. God is one that is able to do his purposes in you, little old me, and you. And so we find that this is a compelling thing within our hearts because our hearts have been transformed. And it's very easy to begin to say, well, I want to now tell my brother about this. They might reject it, but come and see Jesus, they said. I want to tell Nathaniel, you know, that very religious one. There he says, well, I'll tell him about it because he'll understand. And he came. He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he said, oh, come and see. And the most glorious testimony came out of Nathaniel because he realized that he had an authentic Jesus in front of him. And he simply said, you are the son, you are the king. You are the son of God. Now, he wasn't saying that out of enthusiasm. He was just witnessing something that was very important, and this is exactly what Jesus is. These men had come to faith. These men had really seen the authentic Jesus. And it made all the difference. Here, this gathering of the church, the best definition of a church is a follower of Jesus. And they are ones that confess Jesus with a clear testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel, the one that has fulfilled the Old Testament, the one that is written large in the entire Scriptures. This is the one that we confess. They are born again people. They have received the gift of eternal life, and they confess Jesus. As it happens, when I count up the numbers that gather together on this occasion, including Mary and Jesus, seven in all, the church was seven strong, all complete in Jesus. My friends, make sure you fix your eyes upon the author and the finisher of faith. Make sure you do not let him go until he becomes real to you. When you hear his voice, respond and say, yes, I'm coming. You are my God. You are my King. You are my Saviour. You are my Lamb that has laid down his life for my sin. You have released me from the prison of sin and death. You have given me everything I need. May I walk with you. May I be with you. May I be with you every day of my life. I'll wake up in the morning. I wake up early enough to have time with you. When I'm having meals with my family, I will want to read the God's word and pray as a family. When I come to church, it's no burden to me to hear God's word, for it is like the nectar of heaven giving me life. There we see the testimony of a true Christian. May we walk in such a life. May we walk with Jesus, who gives us all and establishes us for his glory and for his purposes. Let us pray.